Well, good morning, First Baptist family. It's a joy to be with you, to worship with you this morning. For those of you who I have not met before, good morning. My name's Taylor. I've been introduced already, but good to be here with you. As Stan alluded to earlier, Northside Fellowship is the name of our church plant in Kansas City that y'all here at First Baptist support, both monetarily and through prayer, and just so thankful for First Baptist. We did launch this spring. We launched on Super Bowl Sunday in Kansas City, which is like a holiday, right? But there was a snowstorm and a pandemic happening on the same day. So when you roll through church planter training, that's not like the two things you want to do on launch Sunday. But the Lord has been super gracious. So thankful for this season of partnership with First Baptist, and as Stan also alluded to, so thankful for the impact of this church family on my life, the life of Sarah, my wife. So Sarah was baptized here in this sanctuary some years ago, and then as Stan spoke to earlier, I came here in my later teens, heard the gospel preached, learned that really my deepest problem in life was my own sin and the sin of the world around me. But God had given me a Savior who gave himself for me and found salvation. Christ was baptized here as well. And then Sarah and I were married right here on this platform as well. So I had our family conference, our business meeting at our church last Sunday. And I jokingly said to our congregation, the only thing we missed was like the big life event was Cora being born in this very sanctuary. Like other than that, we had everything. Everything's here. Yeah, just thankful when I think back on those moments in my walk with Christ. So specifically even my baptism and then our marriage together in the sanctuary. One thread that goes through both of those moments when I think back is a little bit of fear, okay? But good fear. So these good, joyful moments of obedience in the Christian life. If you're a Christian parent in here, if you're a Christian grandparent, these are the kind of things, man, you're praying for your kids, you want for your kids, that they would come to Christ, know him, profess that in baptism, that they would find a godly spouse. But those are big moments. And so when I think back to them, I mean, really just like anxious. I'm not usually an anxious guy, but just my guts are twisting inside of me and I'm a little nervous. But those big moments in life that the Lord uses, sort of those trajectory shaping moments, often they're big and they come with a little bit of fear. But also, when I think back, the impact this church family's had on my life, in my walk with Christ, there's another moment that comes to mind where I experienced a lot of fear, definitely a scary moment, and yet this one wasn't planned, and this one wasn't kind of the normal steps of joyful obedience with Jesus. Just about 8 years ago this week, sometime around this spot in the summer calendar, I went to my first like youth camp trip. So went with a group of students from this church, and many of you who are here, you know where I'm going with this, and you remember this moment clearly. Went to Georgia to summer camp on the bus, and it was a great week, and heard great preaching, and the Lord was at work. And later on in the week, after coming from evening worship, we were in the bus, and we were going back down to where we were staying, and it was raining outside. And our bus that had our bus driver, student pastor, Dan Eubanks at the time, all of us kids in the bus ran off the road on the side of this hill where we were going down. And so we first smashed into one tree that kind of carved open the edge of the bus a little bit. And then we swung and we hit a second tree that stopped the bus from rolling down this hillside to Lord knows what fate. And Dan, even though we hit the tree, we stopped, Dan flew out of the windshield and broke his spine in many different spots, was hospitalized, had students that were injured as well. A super terrifying moment. And when I think to it, the primary emotion and reaction that's still in my heart is fear. It's the first time I felt my mortality. It's the first time I really had a sense, as James tells us in the scripture, that my life is but a vapor. I'm here today, I'm gone tomorrow. And truth be told, if I was in charge of this story I'm writing with my life, I probably would not have put that scene in the storyline. And yet, just like in those normal moments of obedience, those big moments of the Christian life where there's fear involved, I mean, it's fun, but it's scary. Also in the unexpected, also in the unforeseen moments, even in the moments that we would really call a trial, a tragedy, a valley, as we just sang about a moment ago, the fearful moments like that, the Lord is at work in every one of these spots. And it's the case that the Lord often puts us in these moments as followers of Jesus because he loves us, because there's a meaning and a purpose for those moments. So as we walk through our text this morning, we're in Acts chapter 16, we're going to see a scene with another one of the Lord's servants many thousands of years ago. And as we walk through Paul's story, who we're going to get to, as I think about my own story, as you think about your stories walking with the Lord, and ultimately as we think about Jesus later on today and his walk to the cross for our salvation, we see over and over that our God takes our trials, our tragedies, and he turns them into triumphs. And so in whatever we're going through, friends, we never stop trusting him. So let me pray really quick, and then we will jump in to Acts chapter 16. Father, we love you, and we're thankful for this time to worship, to be in your word. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear, that you would help us see anew and afresh your glory, your goodness, your power in every season and in every moment, and that you would equip us to leave here and to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we pray you would receive much glory from it, Lord. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, this morning, Acts chapter 16, we jump in to the story of a guy named Paul, as I already said just a moment ago. So if you're familiar with the book of Acts at all, you'll know a little bit of Paul's story. Paul used to be a persecutor of the church. We would call him a terrorist today. He hated Christians. He was killing them, putting them in prison, and yet Paul met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus flipped Paul's life upside down, and Paul became a missionary, a church planter. He went around the ancient world spreading the gospel and seeing people come to know Jesus. And in our scene today in Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second big missionary journey throughout the ancient world, and we catch him in a city called Philippi. And just like the Lord had done before many times in Paul's life and would do again, we see the Lord here in Philippi bring upon Paul a trial, truly a tragedy, an injustice, a valley. And we're going to see how the Lord takes Paul's trial, this tragedy, and he has a purpose for it. He turns it into a triumph for Paul, for others, and for the name of Jesus. So we're going to see Paul's trial first, and then his triumph. So let's jump in. Paul's trial, we're in Acts 16, and we're picking up in verse number 16. It says this. It says, "Once as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. And as she followed Paul and us, she cried out, 'These men who are preaching to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God.'" So there's the quick scene. Paul and Silas walking through Philippi. They happen upon this demon-possessed girl who's following them. And just note, she's the demon shouting out of her, saying true things, right? "These men who are declaring to you the way of salvation, they're servants of the Most High God." Satan can say some true things sometimes. Side note. Now, let's see what Paul does here. Verse number 18. It says, "She did this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and turning to the Spirit, he said, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and it came out right away." So let's stop there for just a moment. We jump in here, Acts 16, Paul in Philippi, a ton of action really quick before we really get into the depths of this trial. And at this point, I want us to notice two things. So number one is Paul's righteousness. So Paul is on a mission from God. He's in this city by chance. He just happens upon this slave girl, starts following them. This is an act of love and kindness. Paul has this righteous anger when he sees the oppression this girl is under. She's been suffering for who knows how long under the weight of this demon, and he casts the demon out. And then secondly, I want us to recognize and focus on the power of God right here. So Paul, just like Peter and others in the book of Acts, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her, and boom. There's no wrestling match, right? Jesus has risen from the grave. He's ascended into heaven, and we see the power of our sovereign, holy God at work. There's no contest here, and here's why that's important for us to earmark right now at this point in the story. Because verse 19 and onward, as we walk with Paul through Philippi, this thing is about to go downhill for him and Silas. Okay, the wheels are about to fall off this mission from all humanly perspective. So it's important for us to recognize and see the sovereign good power of God right here. Because in 2 seconds, when we see the wheels fall off, God's still in control. He doesn't get all worked up and scared and doesn't know what to do when the trial really hits here in verse 19 and onward. He has a plan right here in the victory moment as Paul casts out this demon, and he's got a plan here in the steps ahead when the trial hits for Paul and Silas. So let's now dig in for real. Let's get into the meat here of this trial that Paul undergoes. Verse 19. It says, when her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. And then the crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. And receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. So there's the center of the storm, the eye of the storm here, Paul and Silas's trial. Paul had just done this loving, glorious, kind deed for this poor, oppressed girl, and then here we see immediately her greedy, wicked, tyrannical owners stir up all this craziness, make up all these lies. They don't care about customs, and these men are Jews, and they're in our city. And listen, these are some greedy, bad dudes that want to use this girl for their own profit. And so they get all this commotion stirred up. They get the government involved. Paul and Silas are now in legal trouble. They get stripped and beaten and mocked. They get thrown in what's called the inner prison. They're like in the dungeon. They're in the dark. And as we read this, we see this whole situation is upside down. Paul and Silas are godly men. They're righteous men. They've been serving this city, actually. And now we see them suffering like criminals. The truth is, for those of us who know Jesus' words to his followers, this situation shouldn't be a total surprise. So if we consider what Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was crucified, Jesus said this. He said, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. And later on in that dinner with his disciples, he goes on and he just straight up says, you will have trouble in this world. And so as followers of Jesus, Jesus does not lay out for us that following him will just be easy street, that's what following Jesus is about. No, he says we need to expect suffering. We need to expect trials. And it might be like what Paul and Silas experienced here. It might be that someone's just angry at you, doesn't like you because of your allegiance to Jesus. It could just be some other trial, the brokenness and the cursed nature of this world that we suffer under. You know, Jesus, he had all his friends abandon him. He felt that kind of pain. We live in a broken and cursed world. And whatever trials and tribulations come our way, as followers of Christ, the natural, immediate response from our flesh, just our weak human nature, is to ask why. Why this? Why now? Why me? But praise be to God, the scripture has a promise big enough to swallow up whatever suffering, whatever sorrow, whatever pain we're going through. We might not get that direct why answer that we want, but we get a promise big enough to swallow it up. Romans 8:28, you may be familiar with it. It says this, it says, we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things. Everything, every high and every low. And the scripture goes on. It gives us more insight into what God is doing in every suffering and trial. James chapter 1, it says, consider it great joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So we know God is doing something to us in our trial. He never brings a trial to take something away. He brings it to give us something we could never have otherwise. And friends, thinking about this teaching of scripture, what God's doing to us in trials, I have a small confession to make. So the wedding band that I'm wearing today on this stage is not the same wedding band that Sarah put on my finger when we were up here just a few years ago. So actually, when we were getting married, I remember we were talking, number one, I mean, I had like -3 cents in my bank account, so I wasn't looking for an expensive ring, but I was also like, I didn't want a super expensive ring. So it was tungsten, which is like a super hard metal. It's not gold, it's not silver. But yeah, didn't want a super expensive ring, didn't really trust it on my finger. We're not super far into marriage. We go on vacation, and sure enough, kudos to me for knowing my future folly. So we're at the Gulf of Mexico. We go in the ocean. We're in there like 2 minutes. Peace out. It's gone. So, okay. So that's it. So this one is still not silver or gold. It's still not very expensive because I still don't trust myself. But here's the deal. Why do I not want that ring on my finger? It's expensive, man. It's precious. It's rare. And in the same way that James 1 is telling us in trials, man, God is giving us something. He's doing something to us, making us mature and complete. Likewise, the scripture also speaks about our faith as it's being tested and refined in these trials as more precious than gold that's refined by fire. These are the promises the scripture gives to us in light of the reality that we are gonna face trials. It's going to happen. So now, Acts 16, we've got our friends Paul and Silas. They're in the jail. They're in the thick of their trial. And let's see, what are they doing? What's happening as they are in literally the dungeon, the pit? Verse 25 picks back up. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. So if you put yourself in Paul and Silas' shoes, I don't know if you've ever undergone something as kind of shameful and unjust and crazy as them, but if you put yourself in their shoes, I don't know. I don't know if you would say, I'm there. But we see this is where we're called to go. in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this thing, they have no clue if or when God is going to deliver them, what this is going to look like. They are praying and praising God in the middle of this prison cell. Now, here's the deal. I think it'd be kind of a shame, a little superficial, if we just think like they've got this glib smile on their face while they're doing it, right? That's not really the picture we get in Scripture. You read the Psalms of Lament. I mean, godly, righteous people bring their hurt and their pain and their trials, and they're real and raw with God. And yet, they're not running away. They're laying it at his feet. And that's Paul and Silas in our text. And let's continue on in verse 25. Let's see what's happening around them then. They're praying, they're praising. In verse 25, the text says, and the prisoners were listening to them. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, here's our first little hint, and it's going to flesh out in its full glory here in just a minute. Our first hint of really the fullness of what God is doing in this trial with Paul and Silas. See, we saw a minute ago, James 1, 1 Peter 1, Romans 8, God's doing something to us in the midst of our trials. He's a good father when he brings the waves our way. It's not because he's angry with us. It's not because he hates us. It's not because he's mean. He loves us, and he means to do something to us in the middle of it. Here, as Paul and Silas are in the middle of the prison cell, as they are clinging to hope, to their God, whom they know and trust and are striving to walk with in the middle of the storm, it's not just what God is doing to Paul and Silas. It's also what God is doing through Paul and Silas in the midst of this trial. The prisoners are watching them. The prisoners are listening. And God has bigger things in store right here than just what he's doing to Paul and Silas. So this is it. We've seen the setup. This is their trial. They didn't write it in the story. They probably wouldn't have asked for it. It landed on their doorstep. But we know our God takes our trials, our tragedies, and he turns them into triumphs. He has glory in store for every storm that comes his children's way. So let's see the triumph here. Verse number 26. Says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened up and everyone's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, don't harm yourself, because we're all right here. And the jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in, and he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he escorted them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And right away, he and all his family were baptized. And he brought them into the house and set a meal before them and rejoiced, because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Our God takes our trials and turns them into triumphs. And sometimes, friends, that's not going to be in this life. Don't want to patty cake and kind of coat over this. Acts 16 isn't always how it happens. Paul writes elsewhere, Philippians chapter 1, he's in another trial. He's in prison again. He says, I've been here a long time. I don't think I'm getting out anytime soon, but the Lord is using this right now. The guards have all heard the gospel. My brothers around me are more bold to share the message. That's another trial in Paul's life. Eventually, Paul was martyred for the faith. There came a trial one day where there was no immediate rescue or delivering. There was a trial for Paul later where he had to wait for the other side. But right here in Acts chapter 16, God was merciful. And God brought deliverance and rescue and a glorious display of his power. And here's the amazing thing. We already talked about it a second ago. This rescue, this miraculous earthquake, this amazing thing the Lord has done, it's a rescue for Paul and Silas. It's deliverance for them. God certainly did something to them and in them in the middle of this trial. But as we read this story, we see this was not ultimately for Paul and Silas. This triumph was ultimately for the jailer. So hold up, pause, rewind all the way to the beginning of this story. Think about this for a second. Paul is on a missionary journey of thousands of miles. He's walking through the city of Philippi. He's just doing his thing. By chance, here comes the slave girl who's oppressed by a demon who decides to follow them around for a couple days. Paul then casts the demon out of her after a couple days. He finally gets annoyed and angry enough. Then her wicked, greedy owners come and start to stir up trouble against Paul. Then they get the crowd involved, like the whole city gets involved in this chaos. Then they go get the government. Then they have the chief magistrates come and get involved in this messy hairball of a situation. And then they decide we're going to throw them in prison in the inner cell in the deepest, darkest part. And after all of that chaos, all of those circumstances, all of those people in the middle of this thousands mile long missionary journey, here comes this jailer who's just working the night shift. He's just doing what he's always done week after week. He's not looking for Jesus. He's not looking for salvation. He's just doing his job. And here he is, he gets caught up in this storm, this trial for Paul and Silas that God has been brewing for days and weeks and months. And he's got a target right on his back for the mercy and grace of God to hit. And so friends, let me ask you, when's the last time, maybe ever, have you considered God may use whatever trial, whatever difficulty he brings your way for someone else's triumph? He might use your sorrow for someone else's salvation. As you cling tight to the Lord in whatever storm he brings your way, he may just want to show your neighbors around you who he truly is as you walk with him and fight to pray and praise and walk the narrow road with Jesus as you feel the weight of a trial over you. So as I said earlier, we're 6 months into our church plant, Northside Fellowship. It's been a joy. It's been amazing. And one awesome thing that I've been able to experience these past 6 months is to have a front row seat to something just like this, a story of God using a trial for a triumph, for someone else's salvation. So at Northside, we have four pastors. There's two of us that kind of share preaching most Sundays. This other brother is named Travis. Love him to death. He and his wife, Lauren. And we were praying for Travis and Lauren for a long time that they would be able to conceive and have a kiddo. So that was something we were praying for a very long time, just asking the Lord to be kind and give them that gift. And this past late spring, they were at an appointment. They're kind of trying to figure out what's going on, what's that all look like. And they find out she's 16 weeks pregnant, and they didn't know about it. And oh, wait, it's twins. So that was 20 seconds of their life was, we're trying to figure out, what do we do? You're pregnant. It's twins. So just unbelievable, right? So we're just thankful. We're praising the Lord. We're excited about this. And it's boys. It's twin boys. And so she's 16 weeks at that point. So we go along several weeks. Of course, we're praying for these babies that they grow, they be healthy, all these things. About 20 weeks hits, and there starts to be a complication. So kind of a quick procedure. They need to make sure they need to stop delivery. They need to make sure everything's good, but have the surgery, get to go back home. It's like, okay, we're praying, you know, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of nervousness, but praying. Couple weeks later, come by, and it's like, nope, we need to go back to the hospital, and now it's like, you're here. Like, you need to stay here until these boys get born, and we're going to do everything we can humanly possible to keep these kids inside of you so they can grow and develop until they come. So that's about 20 weeks. So we're praying every week. We're just like, give one more week, Lord, please, 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 please. So really scary, the hardest thing they've ever walked through. So eventually, these boys, they get through 23, 24, 25, 26 weeks, it's go time. It's like, these kids need to come out. And so that's at a stage where the development's like, they're going to be in the NICU for months and months, but like, we make this happen. So the boys are born, praise be to God, right? They come through, we're so excited, and generally growing healthy, doing great. One of the boys did sustain a brain injury, so he's going to have some disabilities most likely. So ongoing trial right now, just struggle, right? I mean, this isn't easy stuff. Travis and Lauren have clung so close to the Lord. They've clung to us. And here's where I'm going with this. So to tell you kind of their story, there's another guy, okay? His name is Roy. That's not really his name, but this is like gospel witness protection program this Sunday, okay? So for today, he's Roy. Roy's been coming to Northside for several months. So he got invited by some church members that are at our church and had been invited a lot to come to church, didn't want to come. Then his life kind of blew up, bad breakup, just like, man, what is life? What am I doing in life? All these things. So Roy's coming. I've had lunch with Roy. I've shared the gospel. I've told him, like, brother, here's the deal, man. Here's your problem in life. You're created by God. You're separated from him by your sin and just the sin of life around. Like, that's the weight of life is sin. We have a Savior, Jesus. He died for you. If you trust in him, man, give up your old life, turn from your sin, man, he makes you a new creation. It's not magic. It's not like some rich. It's just pray to him, give yourself to him, and he will recreate your life, man. And you get to walk with him now and for eternity. I've shared the gospel with him. Other pastors share the gospel. I mean, he's had a lot of seeds. But a few Sundays ago, the Montgomerys, their boys had been born. Travis had just preached. And Roy goes up to Travis afterwards, and he just talks to him. He says, hey, man, I just want to know, like, where are you at? All this difficulty with these babies, all this trial, all this stuff. Like, have you ever doubted your faith in the middle of this? And what about, like, people that don't believe in God, you know, don't care about God at all, they're just kind of doing their own thing, and they're just living it up easy, and their life just seems like it's going, like, how do you deal with that? So Travis spent, like, 30 minutes after church in the lobby just talking to Roy and shared several scriptures with him, right, about God demonstrating his love for us, not in our circumstances, but that Christ died for us, bringing him to Ephesians 2, saying, man, we're dead in our sins, and yet Jesus, by his mercy, came to give us new life, just sharing the gospel with him, and got through this, and said, here's the deal, like, I haven't doubted my faith. I've struggled. We've prayed. We've cried. We've asked why. We've wrestled with the Lord in the middle of this. But the truth is, man, 10,000 years from now, I'm going to be good, man. I'm good. And this is a real affliction, but the scripture says it's a light and momentary affliction, not worth being compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. And so there's back and forth, and he said to him, he said, man, you've been coming all this, like, do you want Jesus? Like, you can have him. Do you want him? And Roy said, amen. And so now we're talking to Roy about the next step. What does baptism look like? What's the next three steps of your life look like as you walk the road with Jesus? And as we said before, friends, the trial to tragedy, it doesn't always look like Acts 16. It doesn't always look like Travis and Lauren here. Like, immediately, there's just the Lord using this trial, right? In one way, and I'm sure in 1,000 ways throughout their life. But the truth is, in everything, friends, every situation, our God takes our trials, our tragedies, and he turns them into triumphs. And I've said it before, friends, Paul, if he was going to write the story of his life, I don't know if he would have included this scene. Travis and Lauren, I don't know if they would have included that scene. Myself, when I think back to the bus accident, you know, here's the deal. One, the Lord does 1,000 things that we don't really know about often in these sorts of situations. One thing for me, I mean, that was the moment I started to think about pursuing a ministry of the word with my life. Like, God started me on a trajectory. That's one thing God did through the bus accident. But I probably wouldn't have written that into the story if I was in charge. As we consider these scenes, a bus accident, premature birth, this jail scene with the prison cell, whatever trial or tragedy you could think of coming in the life of a believer, friends, these are all just little shadows. These are all just little signposts that the Lord is planting throughout history, pointing back to the one trial, tragedy turned to triumph that swallows them all up. So friends, if you consider Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, his life, he came to earth, he lived a perfect life, sinless life, and he died a sinner's death. You ask, what was the worst day of Jesus' life? What was the worst day of the disciples' life? It was the Friday Jesus was nailed to the cross. They had walked with this man for 3 years. They had seen him raise the dead, heal the sick, do miraculous things no one has ever done. They were excited. He was going to usher in God's kingdom. He was bringing triumph forever. And yet here they were, seeing their Savior, the sinless Son of God, beaten, stripped, spit on, blasphemed, kicked, sent up a hill with a criminal's cross, and then nailed to that cross. This was the worst act of injustice. This is the most tragic, terrible thing that has ever happened on this tiny little earth of ours. And they're witnessing it firsthand. It looked like sin and Satan and death and darkness had won forever. And just as they were giving way to that weight of hopelessness and darkness and defeat, Sunday came. And Mary and the other women went to the tomb and they saw Jesus was not there anymore. On Friday, death had defeated Jesus. On Sunday, Jesus defeated death. And those first disciples saw that God took the greatest trial and tragedy, the most unjust thing in all of human history, the depth of wickedness itself, and he flipped it on its head, and he turned that trial, that tragedy, into our everlasting triumph. That's the gospel. That's the good news, and that's the shape of our gospel. It's a gospel that saves us. We say yes to Jesus. I trust in that work. It's the gospel that sanctifies us. It makes us holy every step of the way. Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. That's the way of suffering and of trial and of tragedy. And yet, friends, we've already seen our King rise from the dead. We've already seen how the story ends. And so as you and I encounter tragedy and trial, whether we voluntarily take it up or it just gets thrown on our shoulder, we know God has a plan in the middle of it, and we look to Jesus and his cross every step of the way to see God's faithfulness and to see what our destiny is. Our destiny, though we carry a cross right now, is triumph always. Even if we don't see it in this life, even if we can't put the pieces together this very moment, God takes our trials and our tragedies and turns them into triumph. So if you're a believer in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, know whatever you have gone through, whatever you are going through, whatever you will go through, God is working all things out for your good. He is a loving Father. 1 Peter 5 says, we should cast our cares on him because he cares for us. He's tender, and he doesn't give us trials to take from us. He gives us trials to give us something we could never have otherwise. And he is always doing something to you in the midst of your trial, and by his grace, by his power, in a glorious way, he may just do something through you in your trial. Use your life as you walk the way of the cross with Jesus to point others to him. So never stop trusting him. Cling to him. And friends, if you're in the room and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't know where you're at with Jesus, you don't know what that looks like, you're kind of indifferent to him, maybe you're angry at him, maybe you don't like him, but maybe you're just kind of, I don't know, I'm here. He is the king of all the universe. He sits on a throne. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. And here's the deal. Ours is a world of goodness and glory and beauty and awesome things because God made it that way. And ours is a world of tragedy and sin and brokenness and darkness and ultimately death. And the truth is, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you're going to walk through this stuff. You're going to walk through the valleys. Following Jesus, as he said earlier, it's not a ticket to Easy Street. That's not what he is offering to you when you lay your life down to serve him. But following Jesus is a ticket to a life now and an eternity forever where no trial is meaningless. And none of the pain and the darkness is purposeless. And no temptation is hopeless. Because there's one God who turns trial to triumph. There's one God who turns death into life. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who does it. And so my call to you, the text's call to you, is to turn to him. Turn from whatever you're living for, from your selfishness, your pride, whatever it is, and turn to Jesus. Trust in him today and never stop trusting him. You will never regret it. You were made for him, and he is good. So friends, let's pray to this God. Lord, we love you and we bless your name this morning. Father, you are the God who raises the dead. And Lord, though this world is filled with turmoil and tragedy and trial and sin and selfishness and confusion and all sorts of darkness, Lord, you, through your son Jesus, are redeeming all things, and you're doing it one life at a time. So Lord, for those of us in the room who have said yes to Jesus, who have laid down our life to serve him, would you strengthen us in the truth of the gospel? Lord, give us joy as we see Jesus in his glorious resurrection, Lord. Give us renewed hope and trust in your power over every enemy. Help us see your wisdom and trust in your wisdom even when we don't see it. in everything you would bring our way. And Lord, I pray for those in the room who are considering the meaning of their life, the purpose, why they were born, what they're living for, that your Spirit would open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, who laid down his life for us, though we did not deserve it, that there's nothing to earn here. There's only pride and sin to lay down and an eternity with Jesus in perfect joy to take up in our hands. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Christ. Amen.